Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Yeah, digging back into our study, if you guys want to get your Bibles out, we're going back to Acts chapter 8 is where we're headed next. If you've not been with us, we are going through the Acts of the Early Church. And I say it that way because in the VBS teaching this week, they're talking about Acts and talking about that Acts stands for the Acts of the Early Church. And one of our adults said, I never knew that. So now you do. If you didn't know that, that's what Acts is named after. And we've been going through how they have been reaching the local community. Again, Jesus has called us, all of us. Each and every one of us who've accepted Jesus as leading and forgiving our lives to lead others to the Lord, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to disciple one another, and to do this in our hometowns, our country, which would include our state for us, and then also for those who are different than us, and then all the ends of the earth. This sounds really weird up here. Is it coming through okay?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. So we have been really centered in our local communities, which is really kind of the low-hanging fruit. It's where people are comfortable with the people. We know the culture. But now we're starting to move outside of that. So it's starting to get, believe it or not, after all the roller coaster stuff, more dangerous. It's starting to get more outside our comfort zone. It's starting to get into areas of more impact as well. And so this particular week, because of the action of last week, where we talked about the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr for his faith, it moving forward out of Jerusalem more prominently than anything we've seen so far. So that's what we're going to be digging into. I'd like getting into Philip. Philip is most of chapter 8, and I really like the testimony and the things we have to learn from there. Actually, we just talked about Philip when we were talking about evangelism about a year ago. We're going to look at it from a different scope. But before we get to that, I was talking to Mike this week. There's four verses here that I think have their own foundation, their own points, their own teachings that we should examine before we get to that particular level of things. So next week we'll see how that is working out in these other communities, but this is the cause. This is the way that things moved out, and I don't think it's the way that the church expected it to go this way as far as moving out. So let's read the first four verses, and then I'm just going to babble a lot off of all that. And Saul approved of his execution. Again, Saul, we're going to talk about him a little bit more, but Luke doubled downs to make sure that we know that Saul was approving of the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. So this is where we see it spread out. It did not spread out because like, oh yeah, don't forget Jesus said to do this. There was persecution that forced them to continue their mission. Everyone was scattered out except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Okay, so let's spend a little bit of time here. I think this is about the bottom of the roller coaster as we have seen. After the martyrdom of Stephen, after the continuing persecution that is now breaking out, at the point that people are literally having to spread out for their own safety, we know that a lot of this is centered around, remember, the Hellenistic Jews, that started with the widows, and then went to Stephen being a Hellenistic Jew, which is just a Greek Jew. It's going to be the easy way to explain that. There's a little bit more to it than that. And then the Greek Jew religious leaders came against him, and that's what started this whole execution. And when we see the Hellenistic Jews leave Jerusalem, we never really see them throughout the scripture or church history coming back to Jerusalem. That was the heat of the persecution was within that area, but it also impacted the rest of the church as well. So many people went out because of the persecution to these other regions that we've been waiting on. So from there, we also find that the apostles stayed, which is not a cowardly thing. It's not that everybody looked and said, well, they're not going to Judea, they're not going to Samaria. Again, the leaders aren't supposed to do everything. That commission is for all of us. And so they actually, we're going to see Jerusalem becomes more and more of a central hub for the Christian movement and for the church between the apostles, with the Bishop James, that's going to keep coming back and forth, and they were needed there. And it was an act of faith and courage for them to stay there because they were wanted dead. So that's just kind of the landscape around what happened within this persecution. And persecution comes when we have a rise of the adversary. And our adversary is not Darth Vader. Go to sleep. But Saul. And we talked about Saul a little bit, but just so we're all on the same page once again, Saul is born in Tarsus. He is born to a rabbi, so a Jewish man. He's born to a Roman citizen, his mother, which gets him out of quite a few scrapes at different times, as we'll see as we go through Acts, because he has Roman privileges. But he was by far a Pharisee. He was, again, as we talked about, the who's who of upcoming Pharisees. And everybody loved him and thought he was doing great. According to Paul himself, when it came to the law, he was blameless. Matter of fact, if you do have YouVersion up and running, I put some extra voices in there for you where Paul's talking about himself and his role, about how he was blameless, how the authority and the power that he had, the life that he had, and how now, once he accepts Jesus as Lord and forgives his life, considers it a waste. But he still talks about the different things when it comes to this. And we see Saul is extremely devoted to God. Extremely devoted to God. Just hates the whole Jesus thing. Hates the fulfillment of the law to the point of the execution, to the point of, like here in verse 3, where it talks about he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Luke didn't just drop that point just to kind of give you some extra details. The most extreme persecutions happen against women as well. 90% of the time, if there's a persecution, it's men only. Because women are property. But the most extreme then, don't get mad at me now, but that's how they looked at it. But here, take it, and they were committed to prison as well. And while Luke spares us the detail, Paul ends up giving us in Acts 22:4, he goes, I was the worst at it. He goes, I was going house to house and arresting them and killing them. So he was in an extreme situation. This is a far stretch from the cute little story I said with camp and the fifth graders and having an intimidating meeting trying to shut them down. That stuff's gone now. This is now persecution that is coming against them. And so there was a great scattering because of the great persecution. Now, this is just the beginning of it. Persecution against Christians continues through the rest of time. For the next 250 years after this particular chapter, there were over 10 different Roman imperial persecutions, massive persecutions against Christians that killed thousands. Thousands. On top of that, during that 250 years, there was hundreds and hundreds of arrests, beatings, and killings for people martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ, for what they had to go through. And we see that it continues through all the centuries. I remember when, it would have been about the 90s, so I would have been in my 20s, a real big group at the time was DC Talk. How many people remember DC Talk?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, finally. You won't do for Star Wars, but you're in for DC Talk. Fine, fine. If you're not familiar with DC Talk, great group. You need to go back from Heaven Bound all the way to the end. Toby Mac, everybody knows Toby Mac probably in Christian music. He was one of the three singers. Did you say who? Somebody say who? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Michael Tate from Newsboys, lead singer. He was one of the three. And then Kevin, who's kind of a whole different story. And just great, great music. And they did two books called Jesus Freaks, which was after one of the big songs. And it was basically like Fox's Book of the Martyrs for people that are older than that. They're just story after story of people that have given their life for Christ. And I think that was the first time that I was reading through those and came across the fact that in the 20th century, in the 1900s, for those of us who remember the 1900s, during that 100 years, more people were killed for Christianity than those killed for Christianity from before the 1900s back to the beginning of the church age. If you added all those centuries together, there's more in that 20th century. So it's still very much a part of the world and that we live in. Again, we've got the African mission trip coming up, but 9 years ago, we spent a couple weeks in Thailand, and as part of that trip, and I shared this story before if you've been around for a while, as part of that trip, we spent like 3 days up in the jungle region, which was pretty much like National Geographic land. It was gorgeous, but it was a tough terrain. in like just little villages of 20 people here and 30 people there type thing. We took everything back on jeeps until about a mile and a half before you got to the villages, and then you had to carry everything in because the jeeps couldn't make it. I mean, it was out there. They had no real connection with the world. And in one of these tiny villages, well, the entire village, was a children's home that this older couple had started. And they built, and when I say a home, it's like a really nice big shed. And they started this because they built it about a mile away from the school, so that kids had a chance to actually learn. Because the kids, where they lived in the jungles, it would take them about, I think he said, 4 hours to 5 hours to hike from their homes to the school. And then they might be able to learn for about an hour and then have to hike 4 or 5 hours again back home. So a lot of the kids weren't able to go to school. So they built this home so kids could hike in on Sunday. And him and his wife would take care of all of them all week long. And then on Friday night, they would hike home again. And that was his ministry. Nicest, sweetest guy. Didn't speak a lick of English. And I didn't speak a lick of whatever he spoke. But we had translators and just really, really enjoyed him. But I guess as I learned more about him, that kindness and that joy was 100% because of Christ. That he was, I forget what country was above them, but he what's that? Okay. And he used to be a general in their army, and he came to Christ, and in that country, you get executed for that. And so him and his wife had to leave in the middle of the night and to go into Thailand area, and they're hiding for their lives, for the rest of their lives, for doing this children's home. That's hard to imagine. That's hard to imagine. Everything that he would have to give up, the family that he would have to leave behind, the lifestyle and the money that he had and the power and the authority he had to be able to live in the jungle and take care of about 20 or 30 kids throughout the week just so they could get school and teach them about Jesus Christ. That 9 years ago. 9 years ago. Let me show you. Lisa, we got a picture, I think, of a couple here. This is a young couple from Oklahoma. His name is Davey. And her name is Natalie. He's 23 and she's 21. Young couple, married and in love. That are missionaries in Haiti. And if you've not really been following Haiti super close, it's really bad in Haiti right now. I remember several years ago, we went into Haiti as a cruise port. It wasn't real Haiti, it was cruise Haiti, but you can't do that anymore because 80% of all of Haiti is now taken over by gangs. And for those, the group that I'm going to with to Africa, they had a missionary couple living in Haiti. He was Haitian. He was born in Haiti, but he has been, they're now living in Michigan because Haiti is so dangerous. This couple decided to stay and work at the children's home there. And one night as they were coming out from the missions there with another gentleman who was Haitian and a couple of kids, they got jumped by a gang. Beaten for doing the mission work, robbed. Davey took a gun, the butt of the gun to the head, and got pretty beat up for the faith. And then they left them there, and they called and back home to the States and told them what happened and that they really needed some medical help and needed some help with that. But before the night was through, another gang came through. This gang was kind of known for helping in situations like this, but things did not go well, and one of the gang members ended up getting shot and killed. And so they turned on them, and they had to run and hide inside a house as they were coming to hunt them down. The gang lit up the house with gunfire, and they both died. That was a month ago today. I really wasn't going to spend a ton of time on persecution originally when I first read these four voices. But I think we need to kind of get our heads around it a little bit because my guess is most of us had more empathy talking about this couple than we did when we read about Stephen getting stoned. My guess is we had more empathy towards this couple than the thousands who were killed in the 10 Imperial Roman persecutions. Or that more died in the 20th century than all of the centuries. But it's going on in the world around us, left and right. And I'll tell you, this is usually where any good sermon is worth, or a pastor is worth his lick, and I'm not, would take and turn it into, and what about you? You don't have to worry about your life, and you don't get beaten, and you don't get stoned, and you don't get dragged outside the city. What things are stopping you from following Jesus Christ? What, maybe just a little bit of embarrassment, or maybe a end of a relationship that maybe you shouldn't have been in to begin with, or maybe some rejection from somebody, or being less popular, or whatever the case may be. And there's a point to it. The stuff that we deal with in the United States is nowhere compared to the things I'm describing to you. I will say, if you want it, in the Western world, the United States is the number one persecuted areas of Christians than the rest of the countries that make up the Western world. But last year, it was 53 people that were persecuted to the level of persecution in the United States versus over 5,500 that happened in Nicaragua? Let me make sure I get it right. Yeah. No, in Nigeria. 4,998 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. 90% killed in Nigeria, whose attacks on Christians have become more common since 2020 as a wider rise on political violence against civilians. So there's a point. I think we need to get our hearts broken more for things that our brothers and sisters are going through. But at the same time, I do think there's also something worth looking at, that while we don't go through persecution. I don't think it raises. We go through hard stuff. I don't think we go through persecution at the level that we're talking about here. The way that the definition is. But we go through some hard stuff, and it hurts. And it's tough. Sometimes. I know people in our church who have lost family relationships over Christianity. That hurts. That might not be a stoning, but it hurts. Or a breakup, or whatever the case may be, or people not talking to you, or whatever. And so the question becomes, what is the appropriate response when we're going through that kind of hurt or that kind of challenge? And we could go back a couple chapters where Peter and John have been taken in and questioned and beaten, and they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy of persecution for Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's an appropriate response. For all the things Jesus did for me, I can go through some bumps. But it's not the only response. And I want us to make sure we know that, because some of us are going through hard stuff and we feel bad that it feels like it's hard. If you look here, what was the response? There was no rejoicing from the people there that Stephen was counted worthy to die for Jesus. They lamented. They lamented. And that's really what I thought I would talk about the most in this particular sermon, but the Holy Spirit just went in a different way. But I want to make sure we still hit it. If what I talk to you about speaks to you in any way, shape, or form, we will be going through lamenting the first 7 Wednesday nights of Community Night when it comes back in September. We'll be going in depth into lamenting. As lamenting is beautiful, lamenting is welcomed by our God, and lamenting is extremely uncomfortable for us. In this particular case, well, I don't think I put it on the slides, Lisa, but if it is, you can go ahead and throw it. But I'll give you a definition of lamenting, because some people are looking at me like, what are you talking about? It's not a normal word that we use anymore. So let me see if I can find that. Lamenting. Okay, I'll say it twice. No, not that yet. Thank you, though. The lamenting definition, I'll say it twice so you can write it down if you want it, is the passionate expression of grief, sorrow, and weeping. It's the passionate expression of grief, sorrow, or weeping. That's what they were doing over Stephen's martyrdom. For them, they shouldn't be doing it because it's illegal. For them, they were lamenting publicly for an executed guilty man. And that was not allowed publicly in their time. That's how they saw him. Maybe they executed him because of his crimes, but they didn't care. You and I don't lament because it feels uncomfortable. You and I lament because we don't like being in that dark place. You and I lament because we feel somehow it's not being faithful to God if we're not always happy. The Bible has so much in it about lamenting and the beauty of it and the expression of grief that we need to hold on to. Now I'll take that, Lisa. And there's four elements to lamenting. Like I said, we'll go much deeper in the book study in the fall, but lamenting is turning. So turning away from, if you are expressing extreme sorrow about maybe something that you leaned into your life, or an addiction that you were being pulled into, or a bad relationship you shouldn't be in, turning is part of lamenting, turning away from that, so that it breaks that chain. Complaining is part of lamenting. Complaining, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say, yeah, it's too easy. It's too easy. Come in. Okay. Somebody move the front row closer to me and start to freak me out. Okay. I'm teasing you guys. Maybe. The complaining. But there is so much in the scripture with people complaining to God and he's okay with it. Like he is so strong and loving and caring that he can take us, taking and saying, I don't get this right now. This is not what I want. It feels like everything is crashing down on me. What is going on? We see it all through the scripture. If I turn for something, maybe I complain, he just wants to hear my heart. When my daughter's upset or my son's upset, I want to hear everything they have to say about it. It does not have to be filtered. And they get it out of the system because I want that intimacy relationship with them. You're allowed to ask questions as part of lamenting. Why is this happening? I believe you, God. I have full faith in you. But can I just ask, what the heck? He's strong enough for that. And then trusting the things that he can do with the things that seem so horrible or so painful or so overwhelming to us. All aspects of lamenting. You see it through the Psalms all the time. I love David because David would start and go, everything's against me. Everything's falling apart. I am just trash. But let me just turn from that for a second, Father. You are my strong tower. Now I can worship. Now I can trust you. Those who are the persecuted in this particular time in our history trusted God and the kingdom grew. The message continued because they weren't doing it any other way. There were times that God would let me go through tough stuff to take and let me mature, for me to grow in my faith, and sometimes it kicked me in the butt a little bit. And those are things I can lean into because I trust him. And he'll walk through it with me in a very honest way, a very loving and honest way. And I'll tell you another thing, it comes with lamenting. Lamenting brings us together in God. Lamenting brings us together because we're being honest with each other as well as with God. And if I'm lamenting, not just the tough stuff I'm going through in the moment, but a couple in Haiti that I've never met before, that brings me together with my brothers and sisters globally. And I can be brokenhearted for that. And I can talk to God about that. And I can pray for that. It's going to get tougher as we're moving out of hometown. It's supposed to. It's also supposed to be more impactful. And there will be times that we go through tough stuff and we're allowed to share that with each other. There's times that you can go through tough stuff and I can take a hit for you because we're brothers and sisters and lament with you. There's nothing wrong with us tearing some sackcloth and pouring some ash over our heads together. Because Jesus meets us there. Jesus meets us there.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.